Well, last week we kind of started into a little mini-series that I didn't know we was going to get into, addressing the question of why we believe what we believe. We as Christians, why do we believe what we believe? And I think a lot of us begin our belief system because we are raised in a Christian culture, Christian parents and things like that. And it's a natural thing to to turn to Christianity because that's where we came from. But for a thinking person to analyze, once you accept your belief system, analyze why you believe what you believe is a different story. And that's kind of what we started on last week. Why does Christianity make sense? And to me, it does make sense when you look at it intellectually, intelligently, and compare it to the other major faith systems in the world, and you look at the four big questions that pretty much everybody wants answered in their life. I think Christianity has the answers to those four questions, and we started looking into those questions last week. The first question we looked at was the question of origin. Everybody kind of wants to know, where do we come from? You know, the old chicken and the egg thing. Because if you go back far enough, there has to be a beginning. There has to be a first person, a first couple, these types of things. And we looked at why Christianity makes sense in that that question from the evolutionary point of view. The belief is that there was a gradual increase, or some kind of crazy thing happened, and a spark of life got started in a very simplistic form, and it gradually evolved into what we are today, which is not a realistic, I mean, if you look at it in just intellectually, it doesn't make sense. Just in our lifetimes, we've been able to look into the human cell with these high-powered microscopes, and we see all of the intelligence that's in each of the billions of cells that are in our body. And every single cell, if you look at it under the microscope, every cell kind of looks like a little factory. And there's all kind of things going on in every part of our cell. There's a manufacturing part that makes different parts that are needed in the cell. And then there's a transportation part that takes what was made to the area of the cell where it needs to be made. And they keep these little there's little machines in each cell. It's really fascinating. And you can see video of it. If you go online, there's video of it showing how these little vehicles transport the necessary parts to the damaged parts of the cells and reproducing and things like that. And all this information comes from the DNA strands that's in, again, every cell that we have. It's amazing that nobody would believe that if a tornado went through a junkyard, that it could result in the creation of a 747 jet. Nobody believes that. But yet, when we look at the complexity of the human cell and human life, it's amazing how many people do believe that it just happened randomly. Like the tornado going through the junkyard. We looked at that a little bit last week, and there was another issue which we really didn't get to on the origin part, and that is not just the origin of man, but the origin of the universe, how the universe got started. And again, just in recent generations, up until fairly recently, the theory was that the universe always has been and always will be. It was an eternal thing. And then with the invention of the Hubble telescope, Mr. Hubble looked out into space and realized through that high-powered telescope that every heavenly body was moving further away from each other heavenly body at alarming rates of speed. And he could tell this by scientific things like the colors that came off and all that. But anyway, the point was, if they're moving away now, then yesterday they were closer than they are today to each other, and the day before, et cetera, et cetera. And at one point, there had to be a beginning, there had to be a start. And this was where the famous Big Bang Theory came about, was the result that if you throw things in reverse, you come to a point where everything at one point was together, and then there was this gigantic explosion which caused the Big Bang. Now, we know the explosion was caused by God, who said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke it, and it came about. It is a coherent, believable belief. But now the seculars have had to reanalyze their thinking. Since it's not a perpetual universe, it had a beginning. They have to say, well, what was the cause of the beginning? And what keeps the universe sustained the way it is? And I read an interesting fact about just the finely tuned nature of our universe. We don't stop and think about this because we're just living our life here on Earth. But there are several variables that are going on right now that we don't even realize that have to be finely tuned to allow our universe to continue to maintain life. If any of these finely tuned areas are slightly altered, and I mean when I say slightly, go 100 digits past the decimal point type of slightly altered, then the universe would basically collapse. I forget. The last number I saw was something like 26 different variable things that have to not only be exact, but they have to relate to each other variable in an exact way. Things like gravity, the speed of light, the contraction and expansion of the universe, those kind of things are heavy scientific things that I don't know details about, but I know that the example that was given by a scientist who's tried to describe it so that we can understand it would be like the degree of precision that has to constantly be maintained in our universe would be like, I wrote it down here, if you had a 1 square inch target, those of you who shoot rifles, if you had a 1 square inch target and it was 20 billion light years away from where we are now, you would have to take one shot and hit that target dead on. That's the chances or the number of things that have to stay totally constant for our universe to remain as it is now, or it otherwise would just collapse. So that's something that is very precise. And to say that it just happened by accident, just randomly happened, I would rather take my chances with a tornado in the junkyard as far as odds than to believe that an all-knowing, all-intelligent God created and maintains the universe. There's a nice couple verses in Psalm 19 that kind of sums it up for us. And it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. So Scripture just assumes that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind. And there's very little reason to defend it from a scriptural standpoint. The Scripture just says this is the way it is. In the beginning, God created it. There's another verse that dismisses the secular's point of view of evolution, and that is the Bible verse that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the Bible just basically says, we're not going to spend a lot of time defending this. This is just the way it is. And if you just do some casual observation, you would agree with it. So that was the issue of the origin of the universe and how the Christian point of view, it just makes sense. It's coherent. And the other evolutionary points of view just don't make sense. One other little thing I just popped into my mind. There has never been a situation in our DNA where additional complexity is added to our DNA. The only changes in our DNA that occur is by subtraction. In other words, we can damage a cell. There can be a mutation in a cell, but there's never a helping hand. There's never an additional bit of information. So there is no explanation for increased complexity in any living being, only decreased complexity. But yet, many biologists, many scientists believe that there is this increased evolutionary advantage over time towards a greater degree of complexity. Chemistry doesn't back that up. It simply says things over time become damaged, become destroyed, become less. So our Christian point of view just makes sense. Let's take the second question. That is meaning, the meaning of life. This is an important question that really we want to know the answer to it. How many times have you heard of a story where somebody gives up on life because life has no meaning to them? I was shocked a few years ago to hear of the death of Robin Williams. You know, to me, one of the funniest guys that's ever graced small screen and the big screen. He just had the intelligence and the quick-wittedness to just make any situation funny. Very talented person. On top of the world, just, you know, made some wonderful movies. And what did he do? In the peak of his popularity, he hung himself. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Well, we didn't get a chance to talk to him and ask him, but we obviously know that he didn't have a meaning for his life. He didn't have a reason to keep on living, or he wouldn't have committed suicide. So this is an important question, and the world doesn't really give us a good answer to that question. What is the meaning of life? Let me give you some of the answers that some of the other worldviews give us for the meaning of life. The polytheistic religions, that means religions which believe in more than one God, like Hinduism and New Age beliefs in America, Scientology, those types of beliefs, that kind of believe you're part of a God yourself. You're not separate from God. You're a part of God. They would tell you that the goal or the meaning of life is to remove all passion, all emotion from life, and to become an emotionless person. Now, we hear that and we say, well, that doesn't make much sense at all. But that's what they believe. They believe that to achieve the perfect state, you have to get rid of in your life, you have to not acknowledge pleasure or pain and just be indifferent to everything. And when you finally reach, that's why they sit around and meditate and hum and things like that. They're trying to reach zero. They're trying to escape from the tangent things of the world and be totally spiritual. And when they reach this state, if they ever reach this state, it's called nirvana. And that's what that's all about. Now, to me, that doesn't make sense, that you would try to deny the very feelings and meanings in life that you have. An atheist, what is the purpose of life to an atheist? Well, he would just basically tell you there's no purpose at all. He'd be quite upfront and honest with you that we are on a mindless journey. We are merely products of evolution. We started out as some slime and eventually turned into Einstein. That's the belief of evolutionists. They believe in the survival of the fittest, and that we are basically, the expression I've heard used a lot of times is we're dancing to our DNA. We're merely doing what physically is developing in our body and is causing us to do. So it doesn't make sense. A secularist, a lot of secularists in our country, they would tell you that the meaning of life is merely to maximize pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, and nothing's going to happen to you when you die. You're just going to cease to exist. You don't have any type of a soul. So a secularist would tell you to maximize your pleasure by whatever means you want to. And probably one of those types of theories was what was running through Robin Williams' mind, because he did not have a belief or that his life meant anything. He had any meaning to it. The Muslims would tell you that your purpose in life is merely to submit to Allah and to follow the pillars of faith that the Muslims have erected. It's interesting that these pillars of faith are erected by people who are now underground, and people put their faith in these pillars of faith in the Muslim world, and they merely react to what some dead people have told them is the secret to life, the meaning of life. Now, as Christians, we know that our relationship or our meaning in life is wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus. And that does make sense to me. The best way that we can enjoy life and get the greatest meaning out of life is to worship our Creator, to worship Jesus, to have an intimate relationship with Him. If you think about it, people all over the world who don't have Jesus and live really, let's just say, really good lives, they're not happy. But yet, there are Christians all over the world who are constantly being persecuted to the point of death, and at the same time, they're filled with joy. How can you explain this? You explain it because to create meaning in life, there has to be something better than pleasure. Pleasure alone will not do it. And that's why we see the coherence of meaning in life through the worship of Jesus Christ and the belief in Jesus Christ. It gives us meaning. That's why we can get through tough days and not be discouraged. We can have bad things happen and carry on, because we have a meaning in our life that's bigger than the circumstances that we tend to face every day. So that is basically a rundown of meaning in life, why it's important, and why the Christian belief makes sense. The third level that we mentioned or talked about as far as the topic was that of morality. What is the basis for morality? People want that question answered. Why should I do whatever you're telling me to do, they'll say. A lot of this started up in the 60s, and the 60s generation questioned the beliefs of their parents, and they just said, why? Well, I mean, tell me something. Give me a reason why I should believe what you believe. What is the basis for our morality? Well, today we're considered living in an age that's been called postmodernism. You might have heard that expression. And basically, postmodernism, the beliefs of postmodernism is that there, number one, there's no absolute truth. I've heard a lot of people on TV say something like, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. There's no absolute truth is one of the basic beliefs in modernism. And that you can't really nail anything down. Everything is based upon your beliefs. That's the beliefs of postmodernism. So that doesn't make sense if you just stop and think about it for a minute. For instance, they would say there's no absolute right or wrong. There's no absolute good or evil. It's just all basically our interpretation of it. And you don't have to think very deeply before you realize that that just will not hold water. Because we know there are things that are, in their very nature, evil. We can look at it and we can describe it as evil. You go back to World War II. Fortunately, we won the war. But if we had lost the war, and let's say the Germans and the Japanese had won the war, and they believed that killing Jews and Gypsies and people who were retarded or people who had any type of infirmity or older people, that's what the Nazis believed. If they had won the war and they had spread that belief around the world today, to this day, it still wouldn't make it right. And in our hearts, we would know it wasn't right. Just because the majority believes it doesn't make it right. Just like I think we can all agree that it is not right to torture and kill an innocent person, say an innocent child. I mean, that's abhorrent to us. Nobody would think in any way that that could be classified as normal behavior. But yet, if you take the beliefs of an atheistic person who believes that we're dancing to our DNA, if you take it to their extreme, they'd have to say, well, that's just a matter of opinion. You know, in some cultures, you know, people prepare a nice dinner for their friends, and in other cultures, they eat their friends. Which do you prefer? You know, there is an objective right or wrong, and it's not based on cultural standards. It's based upon an objective moral law that's written on each and every one of our hearts. Buddha's answer to morality says that the purpose of every life is to pay for the sin of an earlier life. Now, that doesn't make sense because what sin were you paying for in your first life? If you had not lived, I mean, there has to be a first life, and if you did not live, if you did not have any sin in that first life, then right off the bat, it doesn't make sense. It's incoherent. The world's answer to morality is either it raises you up to a level of God yourself, that some of the beliefs that I've already mentioned, that you are actually a part of God, just same as a tree is or a bug or anything like that. Or the opposite side is that you are reduced to the lot of the lusts that, the animalistic lusts that people have. It's one or the other. That's the beliefs of the world. And neither one of them makes coherent sense. Morality, we believe, is based upon Christianity and the belief that we are created in the image of God. And that's the basis of morality. Moses gave us 613 laws on morality. By the time David came along, he reduced them down to 15. The prophet Isaiah reduced them down to 11. Micah, the prophet Micah, reduced them down to 3. You might remember Micah said, what is the duty of man? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. So he reduced morality down to 3. Jesus reduced them down to 2. Jesus said, when was asked what was the duty of man, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus said 2 things. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he reduced, and he said, all of the law, all of the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. So this is what Jesus gave us as the basis of our morality, a vertical relationship with God, a horizontal relationship with man. Love God, love your fellow man. That's the basis of our morality. Now, that is not worldwide. That's just within the Christian beliefs. He gave us this, I believe, the answer to this question because of another conversation that occurred in his time, in his life. And that was when a tricky lawyer tried to get him all tangled up and get him in trouble. And he asked Jesus this question. Jesus, you're a smart guy. Should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus wisely said, show me a coin. Guy showed him a coin. Whose picture's on it? Caesar's picture. What did Jesus say? Then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And you give to God what belongs to God. Now, that was the end of the conversation. It would have been great if the man who was really looking for an answer, instead of trying to trap Jesus, if he was really looking for an answer, he would have had a follow-up question. He would have then said, well, what belongs to God? If you're telling me that this belongs to Caesar, what belongs to God? And I believe if he had asked that question, Jesus would have said to him, whose image is stamped on you? And we know that we are all stamped with the image of God. It was Jesus' way of saying, you have to deal horizontally with mankind. That's the coin, that's giving it to Caesar. But you're also created in God's image, and your life belongs to God. You were created by God. God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. God wants you to be moral in your life. Do what He wants you to do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. But by this expression, it's really a beautiful compliment that Jesus is paying to us when He says to all of us, we have the stamp of His Heavenly Father on us. We are created in the image of God. That gives us value as human beings. That gives every single one of us value. We've read through the Psalms that indicate that this value even goes to the unborn children. It even goes to David in Psalm 139, that even before we're even formed, God knew us. So He has stamped on us His seal of approval, his creation. And that is the purpose of our morality. And it is the reason that I think our country was so successful in its founding. Because most other countries, in fact, I think you could probably say pretty much all the other countries, maybe the exception of England, were founded on a belief in reasoning, not necessarily morality, and a Christian morality as the basis of the faith. We found that our country saying that we are going to follow the morality of the Scriptures, and we're going to have ethics, and we're going to do things that are right merely because they're the right thing to do. And you don't see that in a lot of other countries. That's why there's so much corruption in so many third world countries, is because they don't have the philosophy of Jesus. They don't recognize that they're stamped with His human likeness, and that He has said to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but to render unto God what is God's. So why is this morality so important? It will cause society to decay, and I think we're seeing that in our society now. A decaying of our society because the code of morality is being broken down. We're not doing things because it's the right thing to do anymore. There was a movie that came out some years ago. I've seen parts of it. I haven't seen the whole movie, but it's called The Emperor's Club. Some of you might have seen it. But it's based about a group of people who are competing to be the greatest Shakespearean experts. And they have a competition on it. And one fella who wins the competition cheats to win. He has a ear thing, earpiece, and he's being fed answers by somebody as the questions are being asked. And his teacher in college knows that he's not the smartest guy in class, and he can't figure out how he's winning this competition, and he wins it. The teacher never figures it out. And then later on, they have kind of a reunion, and years later, and they do the same kind of competition, and sure enough, the same guy wins again, cheating the same way. This time, the second time, the teacher realizes what he's doing, and he confronts the man. After the competition, they actually go into the bathroom together, and he confronts the guy and basically tells him, I know you cheated. And he tells the guy, he said, I'm going to give you one more lesson as your professor, as your teacher. He said, someday you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to realize that your whole life has been a lie and you have no foundation in your life and you have no ethics. And he said, it's going to be a disastrous day for you. And the guy turns back to the teacher and said, you're the one who's the fool, not me. I'm successful. I've got a good business. I've got a good life. I made a lot of money. I've got the popularity of winning the contest. He says, I don't care anything about your ethics. I don't care how I got here. It doesn't matter to me whether I cheated or not. I mean, he was flat out confronting the teacher and saying, basically, what have you got to show for your life? Look at what I have to show for my life compared to what you have to show for your life. I'm the winner. You're the loser. And he kind of berates the professor. And the professor stands there and just takes it, listening to the guy. And he basically says, I have failed you as a teacher because I haven't taught you the most important thing, morality. That's kind of what's going on in our country right now. Well, interesting thing happens in this scene. They're sitting there talking in the bathroom, and all of a sudden they hear a toilet flush. Out of the stall comes the son of the cheater, about 12, 13 years old. He's heard everything his father said. He looks at his father, glares at his father, and his father starts trying to explain, wait a minute. The son doesn't want to hear anything to it. He walks out of the bathroom, glaring at the father, tear in his eye. Son leaves. The father standing there, now looking back at his professor, realizing that the prophecy that the professor just said about his life just came true. He lost the support of the most important person in his life, his son, because he didn't have any morality, didn't have any ethics. That's why morality is so important. That's why our Christian view of morality is so important. Because we explain morality in a coherent answer. We are to do what's right because God tells us to do what is right. Not because it feels good, not because it's easy. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. But we are told to do it. And that is why our country has been so successful. That's why England was successful, because it would too had a period of time where people believed, the majority of people believed in Jesus, believed in the Bible, and followed the ethics code of the Bible. Morality. That takes us to one last one. Destiny. How does every other religion seek to determine how we get to be with God after life is over? This is a big question. Believe me, when people are on their deathbed and they haven't thought about it up to that point in time, they want answers. What's going to happen when I die? Some don't even acknowledge that there is a God to face, and that, like I said, we're just going to dissipate into nothing. But most people know deep inside, they know that there's something eternal about their soul. So what do most people believe is? Well, at some point, man came up with the idea that there's this giant scale, and you put all your good deeds on one side of it and all your bad deeds on the other. And hopefully, when you die, boom, you got more good deeds than bad deeds. It's amazing how many people believe this around the world right now. It's also amazing at how silly it is when you actually stop and think about it. Because think about what types of questions come out of that. For instance, which is worse? I mean, how bad is a bad deed, and how good is a good deed? Do two misdemeanors equal out to a felony? You know, on a bad deed, are they weighed, and how much weight do you put on it? And don't we have a right to know that if we're going to base our beliefs that God has this scale? Don't we have a right to say, okay, God, show us the weights and measures? We need to know this. You know, if I committed two murders, but I saved two lives, do those cancel out? Or do I have to save three lives to cancel out? I mean, those are real questions that if you believe that, you would have to ask those questions, or you'd want to know answers to them. Can you imagine the lawsuits that would occur after death because we didn't know what the rules were? And we were arguing with God about all the good things we did compared to the bad things we did. And believe me, we could come up with good arguments for how our good deeds are better than our bad deeds. Would you want to place your eternal soul And that kind of system of arbitrary weights and balances and measures, I don't think it's coherent at all. I believe our Christianity creates a much more coherent belief. What do we believe? We believe that only one person lived a perfect life, and that was Jesus, and that he died, and that the only way that we can spend eternity with God in heaven is to put our faith and our trust on that one man who lived the perfect life. Now, I believe that's a coherent belief. I believe that makes sense. Why? Because there is historical evidence, there's historical proof that Jesus lived and that he died and that he rose again. It's not some pie in the sky thing that we have to believe. It's the most well-documented fact in ancient history, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a perfect life that we can piggyback on to get to heaven because of what Jesus did. So I believe that our belief in destiny is a coherent belief that we can count on and trust our eternal salvation in. So there's the four questions. The four burning questions that most people have in life, Christianity gives a good, common sense, decent answer for these questions. Origin. Common sense tells us that we are complicated beings living in a complicated, finely tuned world that can only be explained by creation from an intelligent being. Origin makes sense. Meaning, our meaning in life is based upon our relationship with Jesus. We are not dancing to our DNA. That is why we as Christians can be content when we're disappointed, and even though the world, when they reach the top and they see despair and disappointment, we can be content even when our lives are devastated. Christianity gives us meaning. Christianity is the basis for our morality. Our morality does not change with the vote of the majority. Our morality is steady, it's constant, it's never changes. And we can have faith and we can have confidence, and that's because the image of God is stamped upon us. And finally, our destiny. The world says we're weighed on a scale, and we are not allowed to know what the weights and measures are. We're not allowed to know, keep track of our good deeds and our bad deeds. That's incoherent. That doesn't make sense. Our destiny is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. That's our confidence. That's the basis of our belief. Our faith, our Christian faith, is a coherent, logical faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you loved us and you gave yourself for us and you died on the cross. We thank you that you provided ample evidence for us to believe in that fact. We thank you that our religion, our belief system is a coherent system. We don't have to blindly follow it. You give us enough faith, enough evidence that it actually makes logical sense too, in addition to our faith in you. We thank you for that. Lord, we want to be able to give a ready answer to anybody who asks the question, why do we believe what we believe? We want to be ready to give them an answer. So we thank you that you have given us the answers in these four important areas of life: our origin, our meaning, our morality, and our destiny. We pray that we would have opportunities to share these foundational beliefs with others and give them answers to the questions that they're desperately seeking. Or two. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.